I get to take this off. Hello, everybody, and people online too. It's lovely to be with you on Palm Sunday. And you know now what Palm Sunday is all about, but this Sunday is also called Triumphal Entry. And I thought I maybe just quickly explain that. If I can get my notes the right way up, that always does help. Here we go. Just so nice to be with you. Thank you, I should say, for all your support for Jeff and I and the work that we do as well overseas. Greatly appreciated. It's called Triumphal Entry, for those who don't know, because Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem in triumph, victorious. Palm Sunday is the day when people recognize Jesus as King and Messiah. And it's a very special day in our calendar because of that public declaration. And as we heard, they pulled the palm branches off the trees, laid their cloaks down in front of him to ride over. It's the Sunday before his arrest. It's the Sunday before the crucifixion on the Friday. It's the Sunday before the resurrection. And I think the best thing for us to do, if we could put the slide up, is to read the story starting, I'll read it out. It's Matthew 21, it's in all of the Gospels, but I'm going to read from Matthew 21. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, Say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I just want to explain a colt here just means a male donkey aged 4 years and younger. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Now, Jesus only sat on one of those donkeys, right? The cloaks went over both, but he didn't try and balance across the two. He was only on one. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Wow. Brilliant. I hope we can today just enter into the praise spirit of what was going on, because Jesus is making this deliberate statement. You know, he pre-booked a donkey. Now, we can pre-book Ubers, but pre-booked a donkey. He could have easily walked to Bethphage. He'd walked all the way. From Bethphage into Jerusalem. He had walked to Bethphage so far, but he pre-booked the donkey to ride into Jerusalem. In fulfilling the prophecy that Matthew refers to in Zechariah 9:9, he rode into the city, gentle king, but a victorious one. And this fulfillment of prophecy is so important because it shows to everyone, this is God at work. The Messiah has come. And Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is declaring through his actions, "I am your Messiah. I am your King," in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This was a real I am day. Gentle and riding on a donkey. Oh, and it took so much courage. He knew what lay ahead. He'd already told his disciples that there would be an arrest. There would be beatings. There would be mocking. There would be his death. And yet he still decided to make this public declaration of riding into the city on the donkey with the crowds around him. There could be no doubt what was happening here. The king has come. The king has come. And it was an opportunity for his followers to go ballistic. I don't know if that's an in word anymore, but in my mind, they went ballistic because that was fulfillment of the prophecy too. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. And Jesus' disciples had been longing to praise him for such a long time and had always said no. No, not now, not now, but today. Today they could go for it and they let rip. And this crowd, they took off their cloaks, they lay them on the ground before him. They pulled the branches off the tree, so they laid them on the ground. And he rode over them as they rejoiced and praised Jesus, their Messiah, was declared in all his greatness, gentle. But no less victorious. You can imagine then this news spreading mouth to mouth as people got to see all of this great Passover crowd. There's a lovely word in Urdu that describes what was happening. It's called tamasha, and there should be a slide there. Yeah, it means a drama. A celebration, a great show. It's about lots of noise and commotion. And Jesus was definitely putting on a tamasha. He wanted his entry into Jerusalem to be this big show, this big event, because he was preparing the way for his death, for his resurrection. This was part of the preparation process. This wasn't just an odd thing that happened. He was preparing the way. He knew Jesus would betray him. He knew the disciples would forsake him. He knew some of the people that day were going, Hosanna, would in a few days' time go, crucify him. He knew that. But at this moment, Jesus wanted the people to acknowledge him as King and Messiah. And so he enters in the celebrating crowd. You know, to put your cloak on the ground means you are recognizing Jesus as royalty. You're saying, I surrender to you, I submit to you as my King. That's what they were declaring in that action, putting the palm branches down, symbolizing victory. And this shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Well, Hosanna means save, like in save me right now. So the crowd is stating loudly, you see this guy riding on the donkey? Well, he's the guy who's going to save me, save us right now. This is King David's heir. Come to save us right now. Jesus has come from heaven to save us right now, Hosanna. Blessed is the Messiah who's come to save us right now. And I don't have time to go there, but they're enacting Psalm 118:15-28, which in summary says, this is it. This is salvation time. Prophecy fulfilled. Hosanna! Hosanna! Amen. And then no wonder that the Pharisees, who were opposed to Jesus in every way, said, get them to be quiet. Stop these disciples. And Jesus' reply, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And Matthew records when Jesus went into the temple, little children followed him there. And they were also shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees goes, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, no, This is the time to celebrate who I am. And little children may not know the theology, but they know when it's right to celebrate God, don't they? Don't we see them dancing and twirling when the Spirit is moving, when the songs of praise and worship are going? And not taking away from all that is happening in the fulfillment of prophecy. I want to suggest here that Jesus was creating a memory. And that's what I've called this message today. Creating a memory. He was creating a praise memory for his disciples, for the crowd. There were some dark days coming when they wouldn't understand what was happening. But when it was all over, after the resurrection, when people were starting to encounter the resurrected Christ, after the ascension, when the news of who he was went out into among the crowds and among the people, they would remember the day when they celebrated Jesus coming into Jerusalem as Messiah, as King. And it joins all those other wonderful memories. You know, Lazarus raised from the dead. 5,000 people fed from a boy's packed lunch. A man who walked on the water, who stilled the storms, who healed the sick. It was a praise memory that they were being created. And John talks about this in his gospel. It says the disciples didn't understand what was happening. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and all that had been done to him. And I think that includes the triumphal entry. So I just want to take a few minutes to think about praise. You know, praise is good for us. That's just a few simple points. Our son David, and there'll be a little picture of him coming up, has been playing soccer since he was this high. His first team was called the Rockets. He's the little lad in red. And we have been cheering him on. He still plays soccer. And every Saturday when we're in Western Australia, we go when we can to cheer him. And there is something really releasing in cheering your son on and cheering the team. Just does something to you. If you've had a bad week, I can assure you, going out and barracking for your team does something. Well, that's what it is with praising Jesus, isn't it? We get so excited praising our God, you know, cheering on what he's doing for us and for other people. It just is good for us. When I get excited about Jesus, I want to say hallelujah. And you know what? Hallelujah is not a quiet word. You cannot say hallelujah. You have to say hallelujah. Hallelujah when thinking about Jesus. It's about releasing our praise, our excitement. And praise is something we're created to do. We're meant to be people who celebrate. We're meant to celebrate the people we value and our love. Isn't that what we do for our own children? The whole of creation was created to praise God. That we're meant to be. That's why Jesus says, you know, if the people won't praise me, the stones will. Everything is geared towards praise of God, which is why, you know, the Pharisees were trying to stop it. One of the lovely things that praise does is it shifts the focus off me and my life and onto God, which means that praise deals with those worries and fear. It's totally impossible to worry or be fearful when you're praising God. So I'm just going to do a little bit of an experiment here. I'm really worried about some of the stuff going on in my family. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family. I holy name, Jesus. Amen. I'm never going to make it through this dark time. It's just too tough. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet my tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? And I may not be able to sing, but I can praise the Lord. We praise God because he has defeated Satan. Hallelujah. He's forgiven all my sins. Double hallelujah. He brought me into this family, his body. Yep, and that's a hallelujah too. He's prepared a place for me to go to be with him in heaven forever. Hallelujah. Praise builds a deposit in my life. And this isn't, you know, that lime scale deposit you get in the bottom of the kettle. It's not that type of deposit. It's the deposit in the bank that I can draw from. It's a rainy day deposit. Because praise is so much easier, isn't it, when life's going well, when we've had that great breakthrough, the healing, the miracle, and we can praise God. Well, let that praise be like a bank deposit that we've put aside. And then when things get tough, I can draw on that. I can draw on that song. I can draw on that memory. I can draw on that word that God has spoken to me. 2 Samuel 12 tells the story when King David's baby died. David had prayed hard that his child would live, but it did not. And that's a whole different message. But David's response was to go to God in worship. In a time of pain and loss, he didn't move away from God. He pressed in closer to God because there was a deposit of praise and worship in his life that he could draw on. Yeah. Praise is a way into God's presence. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart and into his courts with praise. So no wonder then Jesus' first job when he rode into Jerusalem was to go to the temple and remove the shopping mall from the courts of praise. They were meant to be places of praise and worship. And I've just tried to think in my own heart, how do I describe what it's like for me when I'm praising to enter into God's presence? Well, it's like a pure rain falling. All I can describe it is like the purest of pure showers, but on the inside, that comes to soften the hard heart, hard ground of my heart, and put all those drops, the seeds all grow up and it becomes green and lush inside. And so I would say to anybody, I say it to myself, if you've got a hard heart, if you feel something hard growing, praise God, because in his presence, those things get softened and dealt with, and all those good shoots come up. And the lovely thing about praise is it doesn't have to be Sunday. It can be any time of the week, any time of the day and night. It doesn't have to be eloquent words. It can just be, thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Or it can be curtains closed, having a bop around the house to Darlene or whomever it is. You know, it's all of those things. Praise changes the heart. Praise brings repentance. Praise restores broken relationship. Praise flows up to the head. It flows down to the heart. It changes mindset. Praise flows through the body and brings healing. How does this happen? Our focus shifts from ourselves to the Lord, from the problem to the solution, from the pain to the promise, from the hurt to the hope, from hell and death to heaven and life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. And the test of praise is choosing to praise him when times are tough. In the fiery times. And when I praise God in those times, all of the dross that's floated to the surface just gets gathered up and scooped away by Jesus. Bitterness goes when I praise. Hopelessness goes when I praise. Fear and worry is gone when I praise. Stinking thinking, as Pastor David said, it goes when I praise. I cannot hold on to those thoughts when I'm praising God. The horrible scum of all my poor attitudes, gone when I praise the Lord. And in the furnace, you know, those rough edges of Susan, they get molded and melted down, and I become shaped more like him, because I do want to be like Jesus. And praise is a great way in shaping our lives to be more like him. It changes my heart, changes my thinking. And of course, the fiery furnace is the tough stuff of life. But Jesus is in there with us when we know and love him. And he'll walk us through the fire and help us with the refining process and put that song in our heart. Because praise is relational. Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praises of his people. That means he dwells in, he lives in our praises. He loves to be like this father and daughter, loves to be with us in our praises. He just loves to be with us. I want to live in a relationship of father and daughter, father, son, in which my praise is my expression of love to him. And I hear his love coming back when he says to me, well done, you did a good job there. You know, it's a dual relationship. I praise God because he loves me. I love to praise him because I love him. You know, it goes around and around. And lastly, praise paves the way for God's power to be displayed and for miracles to happen. And I could go to hundreds of stories in the Bible all about this, but just one Bible story from Acts 16. You know, when Paul and Silas had been witnessing for Jesus, and they were put in jail and bound with chains. And there they were at midnight. What were they doing? Singing hymns of praise and praying. And the prisoners were listening to them. And it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Salvation came to the prison that night because of people praising the Lord. A miracle happened there, that these chains fell off because people were praising the Lord. And I just want to tell you a personal story here. It's a Ron Canole story, and it comes from the time when ladies' garments were still, you know, we had the shoulder pads and men wore ties to church, you know, back in the 1990s. Now, it's about my son David, and the picture you saw of the little baby isn't him, but it was a cutie baby from a friend of mine. But I am 23, 24 weeks pregnant. And I managed to give myself food poisoning and get flu all at the same time. And contractions had started, so I took myself off to the maternity hospital. It was a Friday, and they said, sorry, we can't help you. Friday's public holiday here. Go home and come back tomorrow. And as I'm sitting there digesting this, inside of me comes, now you have to remember I'm sick and not sort of feeling so well, so this wasn't tuneful, but I just can't stop praising his name. And in my mind, I'm with Ron Canole and the crowd all on the stage, and I'm going, just can't stop praising his name, I just can't stop praising his name. the deposit of praise in me and my trust in God released at that moment. And as I walked out of that maternity clinic, a friend who was an AED nurse said, "I can help you." And she fixed up an AED clinic in our home, put me on a drip, did a 24-hour stint with me, and saved David's life. And so I could have him full term. Praise releases miracles. It releases miracles. So, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, how many battles do we needlessly fight? How many situations do we needlessly worry about? How many horrible things do we say to each other with the sword of our tongues? How many miracles do we miss out on when, if we had simply praised the Lord, the situation would have been dealt with? If God feels long way off, well, that's just the right time to start praising him. If I don't feel like praising God, well, that surely is the right time to start praising him. If it feels like he isn't answering my prayers, that's the right time to start praising him. What do we praise him for? For being our King, our Messiah, our Savior, our Father, our Lord, our Comforter, our Good Shepherd, our Provider, our Healer, our God. And couldn't you add so many more to that? When we put him first, the grip of the struggles of life, of fear and worry, of bad habits, well, they're broken, just like the chains were broken for Paul and Silas, because that's the power of praise. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus wanted to have this, us to have this praise memory. We don't need to analyze it. We just need to do it. So if the band could come up now. People online, I'm going to say goodbye to you. It's been lovely having you with us. And I would suggest that as you turn off your laptops, you actually tune in to some music and you start praising the Lord, because that's what we're going to do here. We're going to praise the Lord for a little bit. Have a dance at home. You can dance around your bedroom, dance around your lounge room. If you need a bit of knee time, get on your knees. Just imagine that you're part of this crowd on that Palm Sunday, accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem, going, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." So we'll say goodbye to you all at home.